Well, I always love affirmation. So yesterday's Bible readings in the John MacArthur one-year Bible, and I'm sure it was in part because it's around the 4th of July, but I want to read you what it says in the commentary of the John MacArthur Bible about nations and churches. Listen closely. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we've all got it memorized. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We all know that. Listen to just a little bit of commentary. Let me bore you with reading. Unlike ancient Israel, America is not a covenant nation. God has made no promise to our physical ancestors that guarantees our national stature. If Israel had to fulfill the conditions for divine blessings, even though God had covenanted with them as His chosen people, America certainly has no inviolable claim on the blessings of God. As long as unbelief and disobedience to the Word of God color the soul of our nation, we simply cannot expect the blessing of God. Israel didn't get it in her unbelief. Neither will we. But for those of us who are Christians, you, I, the covenant blessings do apply. If you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise of God. All the promises of salvation, mercy, forgiveness of sins, and spiritual prosperity are ours to claim as long as we remain faithful to God. It's conditional. That is why the spiritual state of the church in our nation is the key to the blessings of a nation as a whole. Don't expect the lost world to act in such a way that the blessings of God are poured out on this country. Not going to happen. The country reaps the blessings that the Christians get. It's not the other way around. But I want to tell you, if America doesn't wake up, we will suffer at the hands of an almighty God for the nation going in the direction it's going. Let me get back to this. Let me read it again. That's why the spiritual state of the church in our nation is the key to the blessing of a nation as a whole. If God is going to bless America, it will not be for the sake of the nation of itself. He blesses the nation and has always done so for the sake of His children, not the sake of the nation. If we who are called by His name are not fulfilling the conditions of a divine blessing, there's no hope whatsoever for the nation. On the other hand, if the church is fit to receive God's blessing, the whole nation will be the beneficiary of those blessings. Because the Word of God will be proclaimed with power, God will add to His church. The spiritual blessings of all kinds will result. And those are the truest blessings of all, are the spiritual blessings. Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. It is a tough message. It's been tough for me to study it. It's been tough for me to look at it. But this nation is in trouble. And I'll tell you, Christ's church is not in trouble. The redeemed, those that are His, the not visible church is not in trouble. But the local church in America is in trouble. And I'm going to explain to you today the best I can how that happened. And matter of fact, Tom probably should have been up here this morning preaching this message. because his devotional during the prayer time was probably way more on key to what he had to say than what I'm going to have to say. That's why you have more than one elder. But it goes right along with what I'm going to tell you this morning. The state of the nation is a reflection of the state of the local church. And in case I die before I get through, what's wrong with the nation is that there's no difference when you look at the local church and the nation. There's nothing that lost people have to look at that says there's a difference. We have no one to blame for the state of this nation other than the local New Testament church that does everything from the way they act to how they vote like the world. Matthew 23:13-15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hey, listen, if Jesus could hate, he hated the Pharisees. And he spoke sternly to the Pharisees. Listen to what he said. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Men who had the keys to heaven shut it up to people who wanted to go to heaven. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Politics are a reflection of our culture. You want to know what our culture looks like? Look at our sitting president, our past president that's running again for president. How in the world did we end up with those two choices? It's a reflection of either the culture or, as Bob said, an ignorant culture. The culture is a reflection of the church. The church is a reflection of the people that are members. Every last one, from the most spiritually mature to the most immature. Every last one. So would it surprise me this morning to tell you that many that are in the local church are twice as much a child of hell? Lost people in the church who have been proselyted but are unconverted. So they act like and vote like and do everything they do like lost people. So what in the world happened to the church? I want to talk about Paul Warsh in a minute. You got to be careful about talking about God's church. Did you hear me? You got to be careful talking about God's church. I'm not talking about God's church. I'm talking about the local church, the visible church that you can see. I want you to see that distinction I'm giving you. For the last several years, I've preached a State of the Nation address, the local church message on the Sunday closest to July the 4th. And we had a good crowd last Sunday, and some of you that weren't here last Sunday may have wished that you had came last Sunday than this Sunday. But it's good, right? It's good to be challenged. So Last year, any guess what I preached on? I had to go look myself, okay? So I don't want to condemn you guys. The question last year, does anybody remember what the question was? Is America a nation of pride? Y'all remember that? Okay. Well, let me tell you, it is. Matter of fact, that's what dominates most of the thinking in America. Queerness. I mean, we can't talk about the economy. We can't talk about the border. We've got to talk about queerness in America. And the crazy thing, somebody's, quote, right to be queer. Now wait, not only the right to be queer, but they are going to demand that I'm okay with their queerness. That's called inclusion. That's the I of the DEI, if you didn't know what that meant. It doesn't just mean that I'll love those people and be nice to those people. I've got to approve of those people. You remember our president had just proclaimed last year on June the 10th in a Twitter or X post in front of the White House, and our former state representative, who is not ours anymore, he got district out. He just got back from Washington. He said every federal building in Washington, D.C. were covered up with rainbow flags. In your capital, who put those people up there? Who put those queers in charge? Let me tell you, you did. And you're complicit to it. He said, today, the people's house, the White House, your house, sends a clear message to the country and to the world. America is a nation of pride. What a damning statement. Three root sins, pride, selfishness, and unbelief, and we've claimed one for a nation. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be, not me, not us. Well, this year's answer is still yes. We are a nation of pride. And we continue down the slope of depravity. Matter of fact, I was going to say this, and I will now since I spoke to this. You know, some of the sermons that we preach are very doctrinally important sermons. And the one I preached a couple of weeks ago on depravity, you can look it up. I forgot the hashtag for it. Dead. I think that was one of the hashtags. Dead. Listen, this country is depraved because of original sin. But that's not the depravity I'm talking about. I'm talking about the depravity that comes when a God takes his hand of restraint off a bunch of people and allows them to do what they want to do. That's where we're at in America. At best, he's just taken his hand off of us. At worst, and maybe what needs to happen, his hand of judgment upon us to punish us. You know how he punished most of the nations in the past? Other nations overran them. And matter of fact, that may be happening as we speak on all of our borders, not just the southern borders. I saw a deal. There are 400 known terrorists, Hamas and those Taliban people, 400 have come into the United States in the last several months. 100 of them, we don't even know where they're at. We have no idea what it would be like to be taken over by a foreign power. We have no concept of that. Some of you do. Some of you have been there. So how did the nation, I'm going to use this word via, by the church, get into this shape? There have been false preachers and teachers since Paul day. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago in our Answers in Genesis Bible study. False teachers are always consumed with two things. First of all, greed. The scripture we just looked at. The Pharisees were so greedy that they took advantage financially of the poor widows who didn't have nothing. That is amazing to me. If you're going to milk somebody, surely you got enough sense not to milk the widows. They don't have anything anyway. And that's what they were doing. And the other thing that was happening with these false teachers, sensuality. Listen, I want to tell you what it's all about in America today. What I'm feeling like, what I feel, and me being comfortable in that. Greed and sensuality. And false teachers, they go after those two things. Greed and sensuality. They've been there in every generation. So what I pray the Lord will allow us to see this morning, I want you to see, first of all, the state of the nation. Secondly, I want you to see who primarily is to blame. And it's not lost, folks. It's not the Democrats and it's not the Republicans. I want us to look at how the church got there. And I want you to relate to you that to fix society. Listen to me. The church, listen closely, must become the called out and holy people that God intended for us to be. Called out and holy people that He called us to be. So let's look at today's text. And by the way, I'm reverting back, and you have the notes, I'm reverting back to King James for the exposition of this text. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And we've talked about that word often. I'm telling you, that word ought to scare you to death. That's why when even my wife calls me a hypocrite, it scares me to death. Fortunately, she hadn't done that in the last week or two. But I have heard those words out of my wife. And if you haven't, it's an humbling experience. Let me get back here to pass that little personal side note. Hypocrites, listen to this. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Do you know what preachers ought to be doing? They ought to be throwing open the gates to heaven for lost people. We've got the key. But look at the next part. For you neither go in yourselves. They weren't going to heaven. There's preachers in America. I'm talking about with big churches with lots of money that are not going to heaven. And so if you're not going to heaven, listen, men, if you're not on your way to heaven, you can't help your wife and kids get there. And that's these guys. They didn't know how to get to heaven. They weren't going themselves. Neither suffer you them that are entering in. You can't help them. You can't help those other people. You can't even help yourself. So since the governing of the church was in the Pharisees' hands at that time, and I use church there lightly, they should have been showing people how to enter the kingdom of God. You know, the greatest thing that a preacher can do is to show a person how to go to heaven. What good is religion if it does not open up heaven to us? It's just to feel good for the temporary. I'm talking about, where do you want to be for eternity? We know the state of fallen man. He doesn't know Christ. He's not looking for Christ. He's not interested in Christ. We know that we were weak, ungodly sinners, enemies of God, and following the prince of this world. We understand that. And we know that all mankind, because of that, we have been banished from God. We have been excluded from the inheritance of eternal salvation. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, preachers of the day, have got the key to heaven, and they need to be teaching people how to get out of that sinfulness and get into heaven. So today, the pastors and elders have the key to the kingdom of heaven. And let me tell you who that is. It's Jesus Christ. Him crucified. Him buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, soon coming back. So in the text that we're looking at in Matthew, Christ reproaches the lawyers, the Pharisees, for having taken away the key of the knowledge of the understanding of Jesus Christ and heaven. That is a serious indictment. Pharisees then, pastors now, are guardians of the law of God, the Word of God. But they would not, could not, give the people an understanding of sinfulness and Christ and how to get to heaven. These keys today are given to pastors and elders, fathers, shepherds and pastors over their own family are given to these men, that they may usher others into eternal life. Listen, I'm not looking for your best life today. I'm looking for you to spend an eternity in heaven. And that may make you real uncomfortable today, but I promise you, someday in eternity, you'll be glad you got uncomfortable with this life and decided to look for that life to come. At the same time explaining to the, listen, not only do we have to tell people that are interested in the things of God how to get to heaven, but at the same time, we've got to explain to the unbelieving, the unconverted, the unrepentant, that they should not expect to enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me carefully. The unrepentant, the unregenerate will not enter into heaven. And if I'm complicit to their continuing in sin, I'm in trouble. He talks about in that Ezekiel, how many times in the book of Ezekiel does he talk about their blood being on my hands? Your hands. You knew what they were doing was wrong, but you didn't tell them. Only those who understand the mystery of the gospel, the gospel and being born again can have the real keys. You got to know how you got saved. You got to know you were dead. You got to know how you were made alive. And you've got to know about repentance and belief in Christ. You can't explain it to somebody else. Come on now, why do we ask for a testimony from people joining the church? We need to understand, we need to know whether they understand that they were lost, how they got saved, and what their life should look like now. And if you're not in the kingdom of God, how could you help another one to get in? So, let me read that verse one more time. This is a serious verse. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God. Do you know what men who are won't preach about sin, won't preach about hell are doing? They're shutting up heaven to those that are in their hearing that are unrepentant. For you neither go in yourselves, neither shall you suffer them that are entering in. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at this. For you devour widows' houses. You take advantage of widows financially, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. There's nothing wrong with long prayers. But wrong prayers to impress anybody is wrong. Christ now accuses them of deceiving and taking advantage of widows. It is amazing the amount of wealth that preachers have accumulated. They use long prayers to impress and deceive even the widows. Everything they do is pretending to be religious. Christ says that the Pharisees and scribes were so impure and that they had corrupted. Okay, so these guys were so bad that they even corrupted one of the most important parts of worship, prayer. Because they used it to gain advantage of people. Remember greed? Christ says that the Pharisees and scribes were so impure that they would corrupt anything for personal gain. You know what they were doing? You know what lots of preachers are doing today? Marketing what they do, whether it be their prayers or their preaching. Greed is always a sin of false teachers. Look at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land. You know what that's talking about? You go throughout the world to make one proselyte. You go throughout the world to make one convert. You'll go anywhere to make one convert. And look at this next part. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And I want to tell you, that's happening over and over and over and over again in America and throughout the world. So that's what I want to try to explain to you. So you know what a proselyte is? A new convert, especially someone who has recently switched from one religion to another. Got to witness to Jehovah Witness this week. And the way it happened, he said, you know, I'm a Jehovah Witness. I said, I've been wanting to ask you about John 1:1. Let me tell you, Jehovah Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh. They are lost folks. You need to be careful about casting your pearls before the swine. They are lost folks. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh, you are not a Christian. One of the primary tenets of Christian religion. So the scribes had also acquired celebrity. Listen to this now. This ought to ring a bell. I mean, we have preachers that are celebrities. The Pharisees, the scribes, had acquired celebrity status by their zeal in laboring to bring over to the Jewish religions strangers and the uncircumcised. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention, who we are no longer a part of, sent out an email to help you know how to baptize more people. Not to have more people converted, not to have more people born again, but how to have more baptisms. Now, let me get you, think a second, okay? Think just a second, okay? All right, so scribes, Pharisees, preachers acquire celebrity status when they grow big churches, baptize lots of people, and have lots of money. Celebrity status. And even if they had gained by anyone by their false appearances and strategies, they were praised. Listen, they don't want to know if you baptized 20 last year and how many are still going on with the Lord today. They just want to know how many you baptized. We don't believe that baptism saves. So what should we be concerned about? Not that they got baptized. That's great. They're being obedient to the Lord. But have their lives been radically changed? They bragged about the increase of the church. Hey, the second question after I tell somebody, especially another preacher, the next question after I tell somebody I'm a preacher, the next question, somebody tell me, how many of you run on Sunday morning? I'm telling you the truth. How big's your congregation? Okay, listen to this. They brought strangers. They brought non-Jews into the church. And by doing that and not concerned about their spirituality, Christ Jesus says in reality, they had provoked the anger of God. So I'm telling you, there's an angry God in America. There's an angry God in the world. Because I want to tell you, there's many, many preachers who manipulate people to come forward, to be baptized, to make a profession of faith that are in no way concerned about really if they're saved or not. Budgets, people, baptisms. Now, this is all going to tie together, hopefully. And if not, Tom should have preached this morning, okay? If this didn't come together, Tom should have preached his message this morning. Okay, so listen. They appeared to be gaining disciples. Followers, right? They appeared to be. So how could it be abused? Listen, they were diligent to gain a convert, a proselyte, but they allowed those people to remain in their sins. You with me? You know what I'm talking about? I have actually heard preachers counseling others to tell people when asked, well, what about my sins? We'll deal with that later. They never call them to repentance. You know, everybody wants to be saved and go to heaven. I mean, there's not many people that would tell you, I'm not interested in being saved and going to heaven. But I tell you, it's another thing when you ask a person about giving up their sins. Wouldn't it be nice to have your best life and live like you wanted to? Well, I'm telling you, that may be modern evangelism, but that's not the truth. They were never called to repentance. They think and may be told they are saved. So thinking such, listen, when a person thinks they're saved and have been told that they're saved, but are in truth unconverted, they become twice a child of the devil who will probably never be saved. There is modern evangelism confronted by Jesus in chapter 23. I'm going to get to this in just a second, but in case I forget it, y'all don't ever hear me. And I can tell you don't ever hear me, but what I see you allow. Paul Washer says that 98% of the churches that he's aware of at this time in Muscle Shoals, Alabama, he would not allow his children to go to Vacation Bible School there. Because he knew what I'm talking about. Some do-gooder, somebody thinks that they're doing something really good, will get a group of kids together and ask them, do you love Jesus? Well, what kid's not going to raise his hand? Do you want to go to heaven? Close your eyes and say this prayer with me. always get good questions from certain people. Donnie being one of them. I get good questions from certain people. So somebody's always asking me, what about the cowboy church? What about the church on the rock? What about the Living Rock church? And so I've kind of been diplomatic about it. And I've kind of used that verse that says that they're not against us, they're for us. Kind of taken that approach. But I've been thinking about this, and it's the first time I've said this to you publicly. Listen, I can fight evil with almost anybody. I can join the Catholics to fight evil. I can join the Mormons to fight evil. I might even swallow my pride and join the Jehovah's Witnesses to fight evil. But when it comes to the salvation of souls, I can't cooperate with everybody. I'm telling you what, listen, if that scenario happens with your child, or they go to a youth revival at the football field and come home and tell you that they have been led to say a prayer and to be saved and they've been told they're forgiven and they're going to heaven, you ought to be mad as an old wet hen. It's your child's soul that we're talking about here. Asahel Nelson says this, once a kid does that, he is twice a child of hell and he'll probably never be under conviction again. Don't let it happen. Y'all have a clue what I'm talking about? So here's where I'm going. Any church that believes that regeneration happens with coming forward, saying a prayer and getting baptized, I cannot cooperate with them evangelically. I will. Matter of fact, I have years ago, I forget where they had the crusade. I just had to tell them, if you're going to use that kind of invitation, I'm out. I'm not going to manipulate people. Let me just ask you this. I've been going to jail for 29 years. Do you know how many men I could have spiritually taken advantage of over the last 29 years if I just would have? You know how many men I could have got to say a prayer in those jails? And every one of them that weren't truly converted that I couldn't have followed up with, their blood would be on my hands. So the question to you, whoever asked me the question, just go ask the preacher. How is a person saved? How is a person regenerated? How is a person born again? And if they tell you by coming down the aisle, getting baptized, making a profession, that's the way they're saved, or the four spiritual laws, or the five or six or seven things that another church has to have you to do, you don't want any part with that church. We know how a man gets saved. We know how a dead man goes from being lost to saved, being dead to life. But God. Twice as much a child of hell. Listen to me carefully. Now, and I want to tell you how difficult it is. How difficult it is when you baptize a young person. Well, matter of fact, how difficult it is when you baptize an adult. You know what your responsibility then as a pastor and as parents is? You are looking to prove that they've been converted. And if not, the pastor and parents should do what? Beg them to look again at their salvation to see if they've been saved. I'm telling you, an evangelism without examination, an evangelism without any examination of proof of is not a proper evangelism. All right, now back. What I pray that the Lord allow me to do this morning. The state of the nation, who's primarily to blame, how the church got here, to relate to you that to fix society. Listen, let me say this again. Listen carefully. To fix society, the church must become called out and the holy people God intended for us to be. I don't care what you've seen. I'm here to tell you, God intends us to be called out, separated people who are moving towards holiness. The state of the nation, I'm going to go through these quickly. When this one worldism, when this one new world order saw in the early 1900s that their slow approach wasn't working, they decided to remove God from everything in America. Remove God. So in the 1940s, mom left the home to go to work. And so what's up with that? Well, mom never came back home. So listen to me. The New World Order people understand this that we don't understand. Nobody can raise the kids like mom. So as soon as mom quit raising the kids, y'all tell me what we were. We were in trouble. I just heard, matter of fact, it was in the collecting of signatures, and we'll talk about abortion in a minute. In the collecting of the signatures, we knew it. We'd already figured it out. All the people that came were to collect signatures to get the abortion amendment on the ballot were all out-of-town paid people. $30 an hour to gather signatures. One said this, and quoted in an article, "It is so important for us to get children into preschool as early as we can, 2 or 3 years old, while their little minds are still moldable." I want to tell you, America was in trouble when mom quit raising the kids. Secondly, 1962, the removal of prayer to God Jehovah out of government schools. No praying to God. 1963, the removal of the Bible from government schools. You know what one of the founders of public education, Thomas Boston, said? He said this, "I fear the day when this is not the primary textbook of public education." 1963, the Bible could no longer be taught in public school. You think there's an agenda there? The slaying of unborn children. So, thanks to you and thanks to lots of, I want to tell you, I want to commend Midway Baptist Church. They had as many as we did walking the picket lines. And I ran into a couple young guys that I am so impressed with, trying to push back against evil. So here's what the abortion people said in getting, listen, the abortion amendment on the ballot. To make it the codified law of the land in Arkansas that a woman can have an abortion anytime. That's going to be on the ballot. So here's what the leader of that group said. He said this. Now, I will tell you, so they go under this heading. The group putting all this together was the group for less governmental control. That's the big heading. Here's what he said. Listen to this. Healthcare should be private and personal. Healthcare. Let me tell you what an abortion is. Are y'all ready? Listen. There is no case when a woman would have to give up her personal health to go through a pregnancy. None. Take that off the table. None. I don't know why, but her health has always been, since we got to this place, more important than the health of the baby. Okay? Listen to me. Private and personal. Let me tell you what abortion is. It is the gross, most gruesome, premeditated murder that has ever happened. If you are not familiar with what they do in an abortion, you need to watch one. They dismember a live baby in the mother's uterus and after misremembering it, suck it out with a vacuum cleaner. I've never heard of a premeditated murder if abortion wasn't one. Listen, abortion has nothing to do with health care. It has nothing to do with reproductive rights. Some of you, you just hear the word rights and you lose your mind. What about the rights of that baby? I checked with my resident physician this morning, and I had a question. After the egg and the sperm come together, how soon is there another DNA? Okay, so the answer was immediately, but it's probably not detectable for a couple of weeks. In other words, you have nothing to check the DNA against. I heard, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, one old preacher said, listen to me, ladies, and y'all all heard my spiel. If you've been a part of an abortion and you've asked for forgiveness and turned from that, you can have forgiveness. And look, I'm not condemning you for the past, but we got to get educated on the future. We're killing more people now in Arkansas, about 20% more than we were before that Roe versus Wade, because of the abortion pill. It's crazy. So I may have lost my train of thought. Maybe it'll come back to me here in a second. Okay, so here's what it is. Here's how you know there's two people there. When a woman has an abortion, well, matter of fact, when a woman gets pregnant, one of two things is going to happen. That baby is either going to come out alive or dead. It's not going to stay in that woman's body. Because that baby's not her body. That baby's another being. And I believe our Constitution says life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for how many? Yeah. All right, so enough with abortion. Oh, by the way, there's a great article on abortion in your, it will challenge you. It's in your program. Removal of 10 commandments from public school walls. Legislation of sin of homosexuality and the homosexual marriage. Expansion of homosexual transgender rights. The approval of what obviously has been going on for a while, the chemical and physical mutilation of our children. So what is the state of the nation? It's deplorable. It is a mess. You've got a podcast, if you want more about the abortion issue, from Pastor Jeff Shreve down at First Baptist Church, Texarkana. You've got a place to go to. So you can look at that. So how do we get to the place in America that's what's going on in America? How did we get there? How did all that happen? So think about that. How did it happen? We took God out of everything. We don't pay any attention to who we're putting in political office, and who we do put in political office does make a difference. So number two, who is primarily to blame? Who's to blame for the state of America? Listen carefully. I read to you the John MacArthur Bible commentary. Listen to Matthew 5:13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. Who's he talking to? Christians, to the church. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all people in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The church must be salt, preservative, and light to the world. And we have put our light out by living in ungodly manners. That's number one. So let me tell you, when the church looks like society, it is no longer salt and it's no longer light. Now, if you don't want to believe me, just go read George Barna surveys and see how Christian people answer the questions, the same way the world does. Second scripture, Revelation 18, 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Listen, the church are to be called out, holy ones, separate and looking different from the world. What does the world have to compare themselves against if there's not a separated, holy church? Nothing. So how'd the church get there? All right, I've already covered Matthew 23, 15. Listen to me. I've already covered that. When you fill the church up with lost people, listen to me. When you fill the church up with lost people, they grow up in the church. Oh, they're moral. And they show up most of the time. They grow up in the church, but they're unregenerate. They become deacons. They become elders. They become pastors. And they have no regard for the Word of God. So it shouldn't surprise us that the Episcopalians, Presbyterian churches of America, whatever, the Methodist church, it shouldn't surprise us that they took a left turn. Those churches are full of lost people. And those lost people grow up to make decisions. And the only thing that should guide our decision making is right here. Not the feelings of the people, not the trend of culture. So we've just added lost people to the church. One other thing, and I'm just going to summarize this. So it's one thing to bring people forward and they get saved. And you should be examining them to see if they are saved. Okay? And the second thing is, if there's no church discipline to weed those people out, you have no way of finding out who they are. Are you with me? He gave us church discipline for the reason. The same people that use the evangelism method of say this prayer, come forward, say this prayer, and get baptized, they're the same churches that would never confront somebody's sin in the church. You know what happens when you confront sin in the church? You find out who's saved and who's not. You with me? When sin gets confronted in the church, those who are saved will do what? Repent. Those others will say, not me. I've not done anything. So you got a double whammy. Not only use a terrible evangelism method, but you have no church discipline. Listen, if you are living in known and willful sin, and me and the elders of the church, well, matter of fact, if you're living in known and willful sin, and there's other church members who know that, and maybe you're even your elders know that, you need to find another church if they haven't confronted you. And well, listen, don't call me this afternoon or text me and say, Brother Bruce, did you know about so-and-so? You just got off into sin. You go tell so-and-so they're living in sin. If not, your blood's going to be on whose hands? Yours, not mine. Their blood's going to be, yeah. So if you don't go confront someone who is sinning, their blood's going to be on your hands. I may not even know about it. Matter of fact, don't have to know about it. Number four, the only way to fix society is for the church to returning to be called out and separated ones. Okay, so y'all see this little book? Okay, so you're glad I'm not going to have to preach this. See the difference in those two books? I've gone through this one 10 times. 10 indictments against the modern church. Okay? Come on now. Want to know what's wrong with the church? This was 2008. It's just as good today. 41 pages. You don't have to listen to me. You know how long it'd take me to preach 41 pages? You've got it, okay? He preached this revival at a revival conference in Atlanta, Georgia. And I've got copies for you. Okay. So I've told you what's happened. Lost people have taken over the church. It's obvious. Come on now. The Methodist church does not make the decision they've made if saved people are making the decisions. Amen. Somebody say amen. Tell me in those denominations that lost people are not running the church. The church is being taken over by those that are never born again. Approving abortion, same-sex marriages, and transgenderism is plenty proof. When greed and sensuality drives the preacher and the people is filled with goats instead of sheep, the church is in trouble. So how do we get this place? Well, let me tell you. Turn on the TV. There are few churches in America where the believers are meeting together under the preaching of God's Word. Some preachers have vowed they wouldn't use God's Word. Others have vowed that they'd never preach on sin. You know what those goats, demand? Come on now. What do they demand? Somebody to tickle their ears. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Listen, goats, lost people will not sit under the preaching of God's Word. You are to be commended, and you are trying your best every Sunday to prove me wrong. If you were lost and you are regularly here in this church to be preached to and taught, and you're still coming back, there's hope for us all. Because I'm going to tell you, when lost people are confronted with their sin, there's only two choices. Repent or be gone. That's the only two choices. They're not going to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. Listen, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, preachers, to suit their own passions. You know what they'll get? If I don't preach it the way you want it, you'll get somebody that does if you're lost. And there's plenty out there. Just tell them how much love you want to hear and they'll give you all you can stand. As long as you're coming, getting baptized, and putting your money in the budget. So, this creating twice as much a child of hell. Listen, it must stop. It must be confronted by me or you, especially when they mess with your kids. Let me just give you good advice. Do not send your kids to Vacations Bible School, church, or revival somewhere that you don't have any idea what kind of evangelism methods they're going to use. We must know what the gospel is. What's the gospel? I'm a sinner and Christ is a what? We must recognize an unbiblical gospel message, and we must be offended by that. We must continue to embrace loving, compassionate, formative, and corrective church discipline. We don't just confront people about their sins. We also use formative church correction in which we teach people what God's Word says about sin and how to live their lives. We must be a church that helps others see their lostness. And when that happens, it allows us to confront people who aren't saved, that they might be saved, and to purge from the church those that are unrepentant. Again, you've been very patient and very kind.